Let's have our opening prayer as we prepare this morning. Wonderful blessing. Heavenly Father, we just come to you through the blood of Jesus the Christ, our Savior, the Savior of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you give us this wonderful gift of life, that we were once lost, but now we are found. We call upon the Holy Spirit to just anoint us, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us, Lord, abundantly, and prepare our hearts that we might understand your word and be moved and encouraged and lifted up and strengthened, Lord. Let us be that voice of your Son, Jesus the Christ, in this dark world, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, in all the blessings that we pray for. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to go through a topical lesson. A topical lesson is different than an expository lesson. I'm so traditionally expository. It's so much easier because I know exactly where I am on the page. But a topical lesson gets a little bit more clumsy for me because I'm using one of these things. And I'm using that. And I'm using this. But I just pray that you have patience with me with it. You know when a pastor prepares their Easter or their resurrection service lesson, when they prepare their sermon, you know when they start? Usually the day after Easter the previous year. They start praying about it. I do. I start praying about it the very next day, you know. For 364 more days, I'm praying about it, wondering what am I going to do. Because that's the way topicals are. You pray that the Holy Spirit is going to put on your heart what you want to know, what you want to share. But today, we're talking about this right here. This is the image from the movie The Passion of the Christ. The Passion. And that passion, that name Passion, talks about that great week of work that he did called the work of the cross. A great work. A work that needed to be done and had to be done. But let's begin right off. And we're going to read together here. You can follow along if you like. But we're going to be in John chapter 19. Isn't that this verse has been coming to me for months by different people. And I've kind of built a message around the idea of where he says, it is finished. It is finished. It says starting in verse 28, and we'll come back to this as we move through this lesson. It says, after this, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said this unusual word here. He says these words. He says, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge, and that's actually, it says, with sour wine, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said these words. He says, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, when we read this, this is quite amazing. People don't normally die that way, first of all. We read through this and we see this horrible tragedy. But it was because of the horrible tragedy, because he was crucified, and because he died in such a way, we have salvation. We have salvation. And but when we read this, he says the word, it is finished. But I ask you, if there is a finish of his work, when did it begin? Now, we would like to say, well, it began when he came into Jerusalem and he rode down the Mount of Olives, and that's the beginning of the Holy Week. You know, that's the beginning. But I don't think so. I remember reading that when Jesus was a little boy and he was in the temple, and his parents thought he was with the caravan going back home. But he wasn't. And after 3 days, they discovered he was not with them. And they go back to Jerusalem and they find him in the temple. And the parents are, you know, Jesus' parents are saying, "Where were you? What was going on?" He said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So he was already at work. We might want to say, well, okay, what was his work? We said, well, maybe we should go back to Genesis. You know, Genesis chapter 3, we see that man has fallen into sin and that God takes the initiative. God takes the action. God is doing something about it. And it's cloaked in mystery for centuries. People don't understand exactly how he's going to redeem humanity. But he's working on it. I love when I run into people that tell me, oh, if there was a God or a God that really loved us, would he not fix the problems of this world? Would he not fix the problems? And I said, well, he has fixed the problems. He fixed it because no human being could fix it. Every human being prior to Jesus tried to fix it and could not fix it. Could not measure up. Could not accomplish what needed to be done. Every single human being tried and failed and fell short. And it was important that a human being did it. Because I can remember Adam, the first Adam, because of his failure, because of his sin, death and destruction enters the universe, and man is condemned evermore from that point forward. A human broke the relationship. A human destroyed the relationship. And a human was obligated to fix it, but could not. And that's why we have the God-man. Think about that. One who is fully man and fully God. And that's merciful, amen? Oh, by the way, I expect you to cheer and clap, not for me ever, but for the glory that we're going to read today. I want to hear this. Come on, really, come on. Jesus saves us from death and destruction and eternity in hell. We should be celebrating, high-fiving. People get excited about a Super Bowl, and they remain mournfully quiet in a church on Easter services. Ah, not here today. I want to hear some hurrahs. I want to hear some amens. Okay? We might be small, but we're mighty in spirit. You know? But, you know, when did it begin? I think it began way early. Way early. Earlier than even Adam's fall. Look. Ephesians chapter 1. 3-5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Well, that's enough right there. Woo! That's enough right there. "Just as He chose us in Him before," what? "Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." In love. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Think about it. That great work occurs and starts moving forward before molecules were created, before atoms were created, before the universe was created, before emptiness was created, before time ever did its first tick, tick, tick. He had a purpose and a reason, and He had a plan. He is not on plan B or C or D. It's His work. It's His work. He has planned it, and He has soaked it. He has embedded into it that wonderful word there, before Him in love. It's all because of His great love. When people tell me, oh, this world's all messed up, if there was a loving God, he wouldn't let it be like this. It's because of love we're in this. His great love. Don't ever estimate or underestimate his great love. Look here. How do we summarize the great work of the cross? I try to think, well, how do I summarize it? How do I kind of give you kind of a snapshot? Well, it's already done for us in Hebrews. Hebrews tells us in 1st chapter 1 through 3, he says, God, who at various times, and we know he did work in various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. All things. Through whom also he made the worlds. And not just one world, but all the worlds. Not just the planets and the moons and the stars, but also the heavenly realms. The spiritual realms. He's done all that. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, meaning the off-shining of his glory. The off-shining of his glory. That's what Jesus is. And the express image of his person. Remember when Jesus said, he says, hey, Philip says, hey, can you show us what the Father looks like? And he says, I've been with you all this time. Do you not know when you look upon me, you also see the Father? Perfectly revealed. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Not just upholding, but holding all things together. Not just in a societal, historical way, but even on a subatomical way. We do not know why atoms cling to each other. It's because God says cling. He holds all things together by the subject of his word and his power. And all things are under him completely. It says, things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, did what? Again, not with your help, and not with my help, but by himself purged, removed our sins. By what? By his great work. By his great work. He purged our sins. And then he rested at the right hand. It says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. No, no. How awesome that is. Know that. Remember Stephen? He says, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen was being martyred and he could see into heaven. And his face was like the face of an angel as they stoned him. Isn't it great to know we have a great God? And that you're in his plan and I'm in his plan. And there's not one radical molecule out there on its own. We have a great God at work. A great God at work. And look here, let's go a little bit more. This is the part where you say, amen. Because check it out, right here. Even more so, come on now, right? Even more so, Colossians 2. Chapter 2, 11 through 15. I know we got a bunch of verses up on the screen. But that's okay, because we like the Bible. We love the Bible. It says, even more so. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's part of that work. Putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. Remember when, love those boys, when the sons of thunder brought their mama to Jesus and she was pleading with Jesus saying, be sure to remember my sons and give them a high place of authority. And he says to them, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I am going to be baptized with? We know about his baptism. And it was a bloody baptism. Are you willing to do so as well? It says, putting off the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision with Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. There's that word working. He's working it. Who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses, having wiped it out. Wiped it out. Think about it. Have wiped it out. Have wiped it out. The handwritten or the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. And oh, that handwriting had a long list. Amen? Amen. Hey, got one. Man, you guys are here. Okay, good. Good, good. Got one. I'll keep a, like, a little chalkboard over here and I'll start. There's one. Okay. All right. But a handwriting of requirements, which is contrary to us. Remember the delegation came down to Jerusalem because some men from Jerusalem had gone to visit and they were telling people they had to be circumcised to be a Christian. And Paul and Peter were like, oh no, this can't be right. And they go down and they visit and they had a big debate. And what did Peter say? Peter said, we ourselves could not bear this yoke. How dare we, or how should we put such a yoke on even the Gentiles? Wow. It's contrary to us. We can't measure up. We can't accomplish it. And he goes on and he says, and he has taken it out of the way. Like it never was there again. Ever. And what did he do with it? It says he, no, what did he do with it? He nailed it. And what got nailed to the cross? Jesus got nailed to the cross. Because Jesus himself bore in his flesh the burden of our sins. He literally became the target of God's wrath. He said, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed, what? Disarmed. Removed all threat from the enemy. They've been unarmed. Disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle. Triumphing over them in it. In what? In the work of the cross. In his work of righteousness. He loves us so much. And he's given us so much. He made a public spectacle. And you know what? On this very day, there seems to be almost every time Resurrection Sunday occurs, there's like a very thin barrier between the spiritual world and the physical world, and that the enemies of God don't want people to praise the living God nor recognize the resurrection. They want so badly, so desperately to make it dead. But you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You're not dead. He's given you life and life that more abundant. And we think about, this is so fantastic. This is such great news. But we have to ask the question, since we see this great work and this great, great, powerful work he's doing, you know, having disarmed the enemy, I'm grateful for that. But it goes on. Look here. Why was the cross needed? You know? Couldn't he have just said, fixed? But he did not divorce himself from the human condition. He did not want to have machines where he could have just said, love me. Obey me. Surrender to me. But he wanted us to make a conscious decision. And he wanted it to be real and authentic. These are the reasons why he had to do it. Look at this. Mankind is dead in his sins and trespasses. We read that, you know. We read it so simply. Sins and trespasses. Well, the sins we have read in Romans, which we have done our study through there. Sins is not just our actions, but it's our nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're sinners. we're broken inside, right? What I mean, we breathe out carbon dioxide, but when you think about it, we're really living and breathing sinfulness. We are caught up in it. We are caught up in it. And trespasses, you know what trespasses are? Trespasses is like you have a sign out there that says, no trespassing. You violate it. Not just your sinful nature, but you go, that's wrong. I'm going to go do it anyway. And you know it's wrong. And you know God is real. And you know His righteousness is real. And you look at it and you shake your fist at it and you say, I'm going to do it anyway. That's the sin. And that's the trespasses. You know, I've heard people say, well, the cross wasn't necessary. Sin is so dark and so sinful. It would not be right if God just gently passed over it and ignored it. If He just gently passed over it and ignored it. But He painted it. He painted the picture of His love with a great intensity. But He used the palette of the artist that said cruelty, physical mutilation. It said hatred. It said evil. It said all those things. All those things are seen in the brutality of the cross. I mean, gosh. People could say, well, Jesus just died of a bad cold. That was enough. No. The picture of sin and the damage that it has caused was painted by God in the crucifixion. The crucifixion had to be a price. The crucifixion had to be difficult. It couldn't. Why? Because it was difficult to conquer sin, to defeat it. The trespasses, all those things. Romans chapter 3, 10 through 18. We've studied this. This is the spiritual autopsy of a human being. You go reading through it, and it talks about there was none good, no, not one. It talks about how there's lying in us and deceitfulness in us and all these broken things about us. And that we're sorrowfully spent and worse. We're really, truly, when it comes to humans, humans can't be redeemed. But with God, all things are possible. Remember the disciples talking to Jesus when the rich man walked away? And they said, wow, if a rich man can't be saved, what about us? And He said, but through God, all things are possible. But humans, not all things are possible. But with God, all things are possible. God specializes in damaged goods. Amen? Amen? Can He redeem that which has been unredeemable? Can He straighten that which was bent and warped? Indeed, He can. He can. I promise you, He can. He really can. And I'm so grateful. Completely lost. You didn't meet God halfway, neither did I. None of us meet God halfway. God looks down in the hole. And it's a dark and miserable hole. But humans don't even know they're in a hole. Humans don't even know there's a problem. You ever talk to people about sin and all that? And it just goes, whoosh. It did that with me for many years. Here's another rule. Romans 1, 18. Why do we need the cross? Why do we need the work of Christ? Why? It says right here, it's because for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The ungodliness is our behavior toward God. We act very ungodly toward Him. Our relationship is an ungodly thing unless He intervenes. And unrighteousness is when I'm mistreating those around me in my community of humanity. It's when people mistreat each other. We mistreat God. And then we mistreat everyone else. That's why the Ten Commandments are divided in two parts. You have the God relationship part, then you have the human part, you know. Thou shalt have no other God besides me, you know. That's the relationship part with Him. And what's the part like, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder? That's the human relationship part. It says, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We suppress it. We just push it down. But deep down inside, we all know it's there. Your conscience tells you there it's there. I had a bad splinter in my hand the other day. And I kept ignoring it. But every time I would bump against it, I could feel it. And that's what it's like. That knowing the sin, but you ignore it. God does not want us to ignore it. And look here. Without God's intervention, man is doomed. He is so doomed. He is doomed. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. It tells us that men are appointed unto death once. And then to do what? Judgment. It's a dreadful thing to be caught in the hands of a righteous God and you're not righteous. That is a dreadful moment. We also know in Revelation chapter 20, despite what very popular evangelistic people are telling you that hell isn't real or hell isn't for eternity, the Bible tells us it is very clearly. Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Even hell and the grave are cast in there. You think hell was going to be a bad place? Hell was a vacation spot compared to the lake of fire. These things are very basic for each and every one of you. I know that because you know Christ in your heart. It would have pleased me today to have a room full of unbelievers. But there is glory still in all these words. To know that God loves us. His great love. Let's look at first what the cross, you know, what it accomplishes. And it does a lot. We know the problem. We saw the problem. We know the desperateness of humanity. Our predicament is unfathomable. You can't even understand it. Imagine, since we started this morning, how many people have died on planet Earth and went to hell? Think about that. Just since we started, thousands of people, thousands, die every day on planet Earth. And many of them do not know Christ. Many of them. It's a sense of urgency, isn't it? A desperate urgency. Look here, he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. This is an exchange. This is what, you know, he is the propitiation, it says. That's that word, we get it from the word proprietor. We use that word proprietor. It means an exchange. What did I exchange with him? I gave him all my sins. And he gave me all his glory. He gave me a position of righteousness. He gave me a position of being in a family of God. That I'm one with the Father just as he is. That when the Father looks upon me, he doesn't go, look at all those sins. Father doesn't see that at all. When he looks upon us, when that great day occurs and we're in his presence, he's going to go, ah, you look just as beautiful as my son Jesus. Wow. But it says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought, that brought us peace. And we didn't have peace before. You did not have peace before. You may have had vacations in Maui or wherever, but you did not have peace. You did not have peace with God. Anonymity is what we all have if we do not have Jesus. There's a wall of separation between righteousness and wickedness. And the only way to bridge it is through Jesus the Christ. It says he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that was that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we're healed. We're healed. That first picture I had up there, you know, from the Passion of the Christ, that's probably the closest picture of any type of artistic endeavor to show what the crucifixion was like. I mean, not a square inch of his body wasn't wounded. He was like a human being that went through a giant cheese grater. You ever nick your thumb when doing that? My beautiful Savior was mutilated. Your beautiful Savior was mutilated. And He did it before the foundations of the world were ever laid. He had planned it. He worked it out. That's great. A great work. No human being has ever done that. It says in the Bible that, a good friend might die for another good friend. But would a good guy die for a wicked guy? Without questioning it? That's what Jesus did for each and every one of us, because we were so lost. Look, Jesus endured God's wrath. And that's what He did. He endured the wrath of God. Because why? Because His wrath, as we read in Romans, His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It is His nature. Think about that. It is His nature. There's no capable way for God to be one with wickedness. There's no capable way. It'd be like mixing water and fire. It's not going to happen. Nor will we be able to just go to heaven with all our sins and all our wickedness. There's people that will tell you, well, if I was good and I lived a good life, I'll still get in. No. Jesus says in Matthew, He said, there will be many people in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things for You. But He'll say, I don't know who You are. I've never met You. And He'll say, depart from Me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew You. I never knew You. But He bore the agony of divine judgment. That's a perfect quote. You know who quoted that? That's Charles Spurgeon right there. That's not me. That's one of his quotes. He says that He bore it so we wouldn't have to. Wouldn't have to. This is why we're Christians. This is why it's so good to know that we have Jesus in our life. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us this fact here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for He made Him who knew no sin, and do not be mistaken, He had no relationship with darkness or sin. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Behold, John said when He came down to the river to be baptized, He says, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world. And He says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin. That's why the cross was so ugly. And that's why it was so breathtakingly brutal. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That we can, it says, come boldly to the throne of God. Without hesitation, you can literally climb up into the lap of the Father. And He will know you and love you and receive you. Because the work of Jesus. The great work of our Lord. Oh. Yeah, we're getting back into the main chapter here again. But look, Jesus says, He says these words. He says, I thirst. I thirst. I thirst. Glenda sent a really interesting text this week. It was like a little link. Very interesting. About at the Last Supper, Christ takes a vow. He says, I will not drink of this fruit, of the wine of this fruit, until I drink it anew with you in My Father's house. Now some associate this moment, this very strange moment, with the finishing of that. I'm not 100% on board that, but it is very interesting to study. because I look forward to drinking it anew with my Father in His house. I'm not there yet. And Christ was still on the cross. We have a wonderful Lord. It says, Jesus says, I thirst. You know what? Think about what He went through. The night of His great passion, He's on the Mount of Olives, He's in prayer, and He's extremely stressed, and it's cold outside. And people say, I didn't read the forecast. How do you know it was cold, Pastor? It's because, remember, Peter followed the Lord. He hung around the fire to stay warm with the others. Yet Peter and the other disciples witnessed Christ was sweating. He was sweating on the Mount of Olives. And it said that blood came through His sweat and was staining His clothing. This is an actual physical condition when the body is about to experience great stress. When there's a great moment of stress on a human being's mind and their spirit, they can actually, their pores and their skin will dilate and blood will actually pull up in their sweat. I forget the term. It's hemo something. I forget what they call it. Yes. She knows it. It really is real. So He's already losing water. And then they take Him prisoner. And they have a mock trial. And they're not even supposed to have a trial at night. And they do all this wrong against Him. And they take a hood and they put it over His face so He can't see. And men would come up and strike Him. There's something about getting struck when you see it coming. But there's something so much more brutal about getting hit when you can't even see it. And they would strike Him, causing His face to bleed and lose moisture and water in His body being lost just from the slaps and the hits in His face. And they would hit Him and they would say, come on, prophet, tell us, who struck you? Then He goes through the viciousness of the questioning. See, they would take Him to the worst place any Jewish man ever wanted to go. The worst place you never want to go if you're a Jewish man. It was a place called the Praetorium. You did not want to go to the Praetorium. It was a place where men tortured men. And they took rods and cats of nine tails and all manners of weaponry toward Christ. And they hurt Him and they bruised Him and they caused His body to have contusions and bleeding and losing liquid and more water out of His body. Remember, Pilate brings Him out astonished and he says, oh, behold the man. Behold the man. Look at this. Wow. And they questioned Him. And the questioning would have been gentle if He had confessed to sins. But He remained silent like a sheep going before the shearers. He did not confess anything. He had nothing to confess except His great love. So they beat Him harder. And that's how it would work. If you confess sins, they go, oh, He's confessing some sins. We're just going to gently lay the whip on His shoulder eventually. Just laying it on Him. But He did not speak the way they wanted Him to speak. Most men would have been terrified confessing everything. But He didn't. He didn't. Because He was truthful. He was worthy. The Father was so proud of Him. Even from the day He went down and was baptized in the Jordan River, where the Father said, and the Holy Spirit confirmed, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was well pleased with Him through all of His life, all of His earthly ministry at that time. It says that He said, I thirst. No doubt. Now, when they first bring Jesus there, in Mark it says that they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, and He refused it. Wine mixed with myrrh was like a tranquilizer to allow the crucifixion to go easier, that they would feel less pain and be hallucinating and just whatever. He refused it. But here at this moment, He says, I thirst. And they're like, no doubt. Look at you. No doubt. Of course He thirsts. Was it that he needed some liquid to speak? Well, he's done a lot of speaking already. He didn't need liquid on his throat to talk about the things he talked about. When he promised the thief on the cross that he said, "Hey, you'll be with me in paradise." When he talked to John saying, "See your mother, take care of her." He didn't need liquid then, did he? But people want to associate that he wanted to say his last words, but he needed just a little liquid to clear his throat. I think this is so much more deeper than that. Because what's on the cross? He became sin. He became everything wrong that's with humanity on that cross. Everything that's against God, he became. And what God wants every human to do is to say, "I need help. My soul thirst." Look at that. It says now a vessel of sour wine. What is sour wine? Watered down cheap wine. And it's what the soldiers would use for their own pleasure. And they take a sponge and with sour wine on it, and they put it on hyspis. What is hyspis? Remember, in the story of the first Passover, they took hyspis, which was a wild plant, and they dipped it in the blood of the lamb on that first Passover, and they anointed the doorpost of their houses, and anybody within that realm of that house would not suffer death. But those outside who were of the firstborn, be it human or animal, would die that night. Very symbolic. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he says this really awesome word. He says, "It's finished." It's finished? Really? It's finished? And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Centurions had never seen that before. They're like, "What in the world is that?" Usually, guys suffer for a long time. It's very, very unusual. Jesus gives up his life. It was not taken from him. He gave it. Indeed, the Roman soldiers were active. They were very well trained. They were experts at crucifixion. And they expected a man to live a little longer. Even Pilate, when Joseph of Arimathea came petitioning for the body of Christ, he says, "Is he dead already? Go confirm." And he has it confirmed that Jesus is dead. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He rendered it to the one who gave it to him, which was the Father. But look at this. What is his thirst? Jesus, being fully man, fully God, bears in his flesh not just our punishment, but also our spiritual thirst, and demonstrates the need for God. That's clear. Every human being needs to come to that point of going, "I cannot cure my thirst. I cannot cure my hunger. I cannot cure my mournful need." Men are in trouble. And Jesus represents that, I feel. Now, you might find some other verses and take it somewhere, and that'd be great. But I think I'm pretty close. Look here. John chapter 7 and verse 37. It says, "On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink.'" He's standing on the Temple Mount, and all around them is all this water. They have brought up tons and tons of water for the ceremonial washing. There was plenty of water around. But he's not talking about liquid water, nor was he talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where she says, "Hey, can I get some of that living water? You know, the one that burst up in your soul? The one that will take care of you forever, and you'll never truly thirst inside again?" I think that's the thirst that he's talking about. Look here. John 19. He says, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He gave it up. he says these words, it is finished. We all know the Greek and all that, you know, tetelestai in the Greek. And it means different things. It means a lot of different translations, used different ways. But, and I think Jesus probably used it as a carpenter, probably when he was did the work for somebody, and they came up and said, how's it going? He goes, hi, it's tetelestai, it's finished. I did it, look, ta-ta. I finished the work. But look what also, it says, used as a victory cry, as one competing against another like a warrior, and they finally defeat the enemy. It was used that way as well. Jesus has a victory there. It is finished. What no one could do, he does, and he does it in such an awesome way. Think about that. We know it's a verb, you know, it's a finish was to use the scene of fulfilling or even a paying of a debt. When a great debt is on you, and you know that credit card bill that comes in, and you're like, oh gosh, I'm only making the minimum payment. It's taken 16 years to pay it off. And it finally happens. I remember how excited I was when we paid off our house. Boy, that was a burden lifted. But not compared to the burden that bears on the hearts of men and women and this planet. And that's the burden of sin without a Redeemer. Wow. Without a Redeemer. I'm glad he's paid it in full. And look, how complete is that work? We talked about the work of the cross. We understand it began long before we ever were born. Before we were a twinkle in our parents' eyes. Long before that. Look at it. The types of promises. The types, promises, and the prophecies were finished. The types. All the typologies, when you go through the Bible and you study it, done. All the promises, and every promise is kept. And all the prophecies that prophesied his life up to that point of the cross were completed. Now there are prophecies coming that Jesus is still going to fulfill, and I promise you, he is a promise keeper, and he's going to fulfill every one of them. Look here, the sacrifices. Done. No need for those. The only sacrifice we're called to do is to be living sacrifices. To be living sacrifices. The ceremonies. No more ceremonies. No more feast days. No more new moon festivals. None of that necessary. None of it. The priesthood. All that's done. Those requirements are not on us, thank God. They're finished. His perfect obedience. And he was obedient, as it says, even unto death. Death of even the cross. He would tell people, you want to be my disciple? Take up the cross and follow me. Like he said to his disciples, can you be baptized with the same baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Puts it really, rubber meets the road on that, isn't it? It's real. I love it. Look here. The satisfaction of God's justice was fulfilled. Why? Because man damaged the universe and a man could fix it. But it took a God-man. Fully man, fully God. I'm grateful. Anyone else grateful? Amen. Very grateful. The power of Satan. Oh, remember, he's disarmed. He was made of a spectacle. Oh, how he wanted to murder Jesus from the beginning. And he gets to. But he doesn't stay dead. That the power of Satan, the power of sin and death, which is such a powerful thing here, done away with. It's been put away. He has, what is it? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Snatched away. Available to all who choose Jesus Christ. And Paul said what? We're about to end here. Romans 8:1. Love Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I haven't posted a single picture of a bunny rabbit and an egg up here. How about that? How about that? Is that the helicopter coming with the eggs? No? Eggs aren't bad. Thank God we got grace. But look here. Romans 8:34. It says, who is he who condemns? We often just condemn ourselves because we don't let God have the victory. It goes on, it is Christ who died. And furthermore, he is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us ongoing. The devil says as an accuser standing there accusing. And there is Christ, Jesus the righteous, saying, but Father, they're covered in my blood. Isn't that great? All day long, the accuser is there. And Jesus just smiles and says, but they're covered in my blood. That's great news. Let's close in prayer. Let us go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for the victory of the cross. Thank you for the breathtaking love that you have so lavishly poured out on us. Thank you for caring and giving and doing and so patiently enduring our sins and our trespasses. Lord, thank you for wiping out the charge against us. That is so great. I'm so glad that you, Lord, could finish what we could not even begin. Lord, rest your Spirit upon us. Allow us to finish the life that we're having here today. Use us completely going forward that we might finish well with you. Let us finish well, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for blessing us in your holy name. Amen.